You're listening to the Church Requel audio podcast, episode 48, The Kedging Trick, for this Tuesday, March the 12th, 2013. Good Tuesday morning to you, everybody. This is Pastor Mark Pierce, the pastor behind Church Requel and the voice behind the Church Requel audio podcast. It is so wonderful to have you here with me this week. You are listening to a very special version of Don't Stop Believin' by Axel Force. This is one of the songs that is on a recent running album that I purchased. These are all tracks that have a real beat to them and, you know, kind of motivate you to keep on running. The album is called 105 Running Tracks. I think I paid, I don't know, something like $7 or $8 to receive 105 different songs. I have not yet got through them all, but Lord knows I sure am trying. But I have been listening to this particular song almost every time when I start my run. And since the title of the podcast this week is The Kedging Trick, I thought it would be kind of appropriate to talk a little bit about running. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about my running goals, and I thought a running track would be appropriate. And then also the title, Don't Stop Believing, certainly is really appropriate for us because, well, a lot of great things have happened this week at Church Requel, and I can't wait to tell you all about it and to share the good news. But before we get to that, we got to talk a little bit about kedging, because no one really probably knows, at least I didn't know, what the kedging trick really was all about and why in the world we're talking about it here on the Church Requel audio podcast. Well, this comes from a book that I read a year or two ago called Younger Next Year, Living Strong, Fit, and it's all about it's all about how you just get better and better at working out and how exercise is so important, especially as we get older. It really is a book that is designed for people in their 50s and 60s. And, you know, we really are kind of fighting against the tide. So there's a lot in the book about exercise. There's a lot in the book about diet and some of the things that you got to do to kind of stop that aging process, or at least slow it down a little bit. But I came to this one chapter, and it just is really appropriate for me this week because of some of the decisions that I have made that I want to share with you. But it's called The Kedging Trick. You say, well, you've never heard of kedging? Well, sailing ships, becalmed and threatened, sometimes had to resort to kedging to get out of trouble. The captain would have a light anchor, otherwise known as a kedge, K-E-D-G-E, loaded onto a longboat and then rowed a half mile out or so. The longboat crew would set the anchor, and then everyone back on the big boat would pull like heck on the line, literally hauling the ship to the anchor. Then they'd do it again until they got where they had to go. Now, he says, sounds like a lot of work, but maybe it's worth it, if only to overcome a tide that's pulling you onto a lee shore or to get under the desperately needed protection of coastal batteries. So, kedging, climbing out of the ordinary, setting a desperate goal and working like crazy to get you there, really to save yourself. Well, that's kind of the idea of, you know, just exercising for the sake of exercising, or dieting just for the sake of dieting. I mean, you know, there's some times where we come to a place where we say, you know, I'm disgusted with myself, and I don't want to keep on looking like I'm looking, and I'm going to motivate myself just based on my inner desire to eat right and to exercise. But, you know, there comes a point where that kind of loses its motivating factor. I mean, I know that doesn't make sense. I mean, logically, we should just eat right and exercise just based on the fact that, you know, we want to be healthy, and that should be motivation enough. But for whatever reason, I find that it often isn't, and especially as we come through those really rotten winter months, you know, we get down to the end of February, beginning of March, you know, they're just, you got to get something going to motivate yourself. So for me, I got a couple of things going this week that are going to be my kedging tricks. I have decided to set a goal for myself, a couple of goals actually, on May the 4th. There is a half marathon run down in Columbus. It's called the Capital City Half Marathon. In case you don't know, a marathon is 26.3 miles, so a half marathon would be 13.1 miles. And so I have set a goal for myself to run in that. Recently, I have been running with the YMCA Running Club here in Mansfield. And boy, you know, it's really a great experience to hang out with a lot of real positive people who just love doing what they're doing and who love life and, you know, who get out on a Tuesday night and run, whether it's rain or snow or good weather or bad. So I've been hanging out with them. And you know, you can't help it when you hang out with positive, motivated people to get a little bit more positive and motivated yourself. Some of them are talking about training for the Capital City Half Marathon. And in fact, the common conversation when you run with these folks is, you know, what is it that you're training for? And really, I would say, well, I'm not really training for anything. I'm just out running for the sake of running and, you know, staying in shape. But I decided, you know, this would be a really worthy goal. I have run some half marathons before, but Lord knows it's been a long time. I've also run some marathons, but, you know, training for a marathon just is, man, it just takes a ton of time and it just is really devastating on your body, to be honest with you. But half marathons, yeah, those are really doable. At least for me, they are. So I have started training and looking forward to that. And that really got me motivated, got me up and going. You know, it's not like you put just a few bucks down. Getting into these races is a little bit more expensive than what I thought it would be. But there's going to be hundreds, if not thousands, probably more like thousands of people who will be running together on May the 4th. And I want to be part of that crowd. So that means at least once a week, I'm going to get out and do a long run. Now, you know, every other day or so, I get out there and I do my 4, 5, 6 mile runs. But on the weekend, once a week, you know, in order to really train for a half marathon, you got to get your distance up. You got to get your endurance put together. So this past weekend on Saturday, I got outside. You know, that beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous day that we had, you know, and it was something like 65 degrees or something. It was really, really nice. So I got out and I ran 10 miles. And the first 5 miles were pretty easy. I did one of those things that make you commit. You know what I'm talking about. I ran out 5 miles, so I had to run back 5 miles. That doesn't always work, but I managed to do it. Although I have to say the last mile or two was pretty tough. So I've got some work in front of me, but I'm motivated. I'm excited about, you know, having something like this to look forward to. Yesterday I spent some time, shopping online. It's been 12 years since I have purchased for myself a heart rate monitor. I've been using, my iPhone. I have a heart rate strap that will actually communicate to my iPhone as I'm running. It's one thing to carry a device like that. I even have a strap that goes on my shoulder or on my arm. It's one thing to carry something like that for, you know, 3, 4, or 5 miles. That's not such a big deal. But man, I noticed when I was coming in, on that 8th, 9th, 10th mile, let alone 13, that my arm was getting sore and, you know, it just every little bump that cell phone did on my arm just was another little jab in the side. So decided, you know, I really need to be able to get some kind of heart rate monitor and GPS device. Now, what I've learned in my research, and this is really a beautiful thing, since you know, it's been a long time since I have bought technology for the sake of running. They now make a device that fits on your wrist that is not only a heart rate monitor but is also a GPS thing. You know, it communicates with all the satellites up in the air and tells you how far you've run, how fast you're running, what your pace is. In fact, it even will point the direction to get you back to where you started. So in case you're running out someplace that you have no idea where you're at, if you're traveling, you can run wherever you want to and then hit the button and say, point me in the direction to get me back to the start. So kind of a cool device. I'm looking forward to getting that tomorrow. You know, again, for me, this whole idea of getting in shape and exercising and being motivated it also involves some technology. I love the tech side of things. So anyway, the kedging trip, you know, just finding some reasons to be motivated and to be training. In addition to the May 4th, date, I also am aiming for a GOBA trip. That's the Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure. I've done 7 of those in the past. Those really are a lot easier than what you think. The Great Ohio Bicycle Adventure always takes a week to travel around some part of the great state of Ohio. Typically, we'll go somewhere, well, the range is somewhere between 250 and 400 miles in a 5 to 7 day period of time. Now, again, each day you go about 50 miles or so. They have some optional routes that you can take if you want to go a little bit longer. But I love being able to use my bicycle. I've got a beautiful bike. Needs a little bit of work right now, but I've got a beautiful bike that I purchased 10 years ago. It's one of these recumbent bicycles that you sit on. You sit back, actually. You don't have to sit up real high. You can lean back. It's real supportive of my back. I've had some back problems in the past, so it's a really great way to be able to get in some great exercise. And I have found that bicycling is a really great alternative to running. You know, if I run all the time, I know from past experience that I'll get injured, I'll hurt myself. But if I run on some days and bicycle on some days and, you know, then go to the gym and maybe do some elliptical work on other days and kind of rotate it around. You know, it's not any one activity that you're doing over and over and over again. You're not as likely to hurt yourself. But that's another kedging trick, you know, training myself for the GOBA. Now, this GOBA thing is a really cool thing if you've not heard of it. It's where you actually will camp out. I mean, a GOBA city, there's probably going to be somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 people who will go on this GOBA trip. They're all bicyclists, of course, but they're also all campers. And every single night we all set up tents. There's hundreds of tents all over the campsites wherever we end up at. And then you get to explore unusual places within Ohio, you know, places that a bicycle will get you to that you probably would just buzz right on by on your car. But when you're out on a 50-mile bicycle ride and you see something interesting, you don't need a lot of motivation to stop pedaling for a while and take a look at it. So I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be, it's always on Father's Day or the week around Father's Day, so around the third week of June. And it's going to be down in the southwest part of Ohio this year. So I want to be training myself for that as well. So I've got a couple of kedging trips that are a kedging trick for me to, you know, get myself motivated and hopefully, you know, lose a few of the pounds that I have packed on this winter, get myself back into some good shape. Well, had a great week this past week, some great fun things. Got my daughter Jessica and her fiance Dave moved into their new place down in Lexington, Ohio. They have bought a new house, and you know, all of the evidence that I can see tells me that they just timed their purchase perfectly. They got a nice low interest rate on their mortgage, got a nice house for themselves and their dog and 2 cats, and well, hey, here's Grandpa hoping that maybe after they're married in May, there will be some grandchildren coming along the way too. But that's just my thinking, and I'm certainly not in any hurry for that to happen for Jessica's sake. But I love their new place. We got them moved in on Saturday, so that was kind of fun to be able to see her. I'm real proud of course, all my kids. Jessica getting at this new place that comes as a result of, you know, her working a good job for the last couple of years, which came as a result of her going back to school. And, you know, that took a lot of work, took a lot of effort on her part. So real happy for her. Just received an email this morning from my youngest daughter, Jillian, that she is planning on graduating in December from her psychology master's degree program down at the University of Dayton. So we have that to look forward to. So, you know, just some great family events. Of course, looking forward to Jessica and Dave's wedding coming up here on May the 18th. Boy, that's a personal kedging trick if nothing else, right? Getting in shape to be able to fit into that tuxedo, I suppose. But, yeah, the whole Pierce family is kind of rallying around that. Last night, I worked with Mary Kay on the invitation mailers, the little things that you stick on to be able to get the addresses out and kind of beginning to gear up for that. Of course, there's some showers coming this way and, you know, getting all ready for that. So a lot of fun there. Very successful and happy things going on at Church Requill recently. Those of you who were at the church this weekend noticed a big change, right? For those of you who are just listening to the podcast and you actually haven't been to our church, I need to describe a little bit for you. You know, we moved into our new location. Our first service was Christmas Eve. And so we took all of our equipment, our lighting, our sound equipment, our projector, and set it all up on a very temporary basis within this new church building that we're located in, what we're calling the Point of Grace, down at the corner of Marion and Park Avenue West, downtown Mansfield. So we got this kind of beautiful cathedral-like building, old, 126 years, you know, beautiful woodwork, massive wooden beams up at the top, beautiful church. And, you know, we have all this modern equipment in there. And in order to be able to project, you know, the images that we like to do at Church Requill, we got a big temporary screen up front that kind of hid all of the beautiful stained glass and woodwork behind it. And then right in the middle of the third or fourth row of pews, there's this big pole in the middle that, you know, had the projector on the top and had the lights on the sides that kind of lit up the different areas. And, you know, it was necessary, but it was temporary. But you know how temporary goes. You know, you kind of get used to something. It's been a couple of months. They didn't think it would actually take us this long. But in the meantime, we've been doing all of the behind-the-scenes work, doing the wiring that, you know, goes underneath the floor and the wiring that goes up above the ceiling and wiring that goes down the walls. And, you know, basically did a lot of things so that when we could get the people together that needed to get together, you know, we could get this work done pretty quickly. Well, that happened this past week. Pastor Steve, my associate and my pastor, my partner here at Church Requill, probably invested, I'm guessing, 35, 40 hours just in church work this past week. Jonathan and Fred joined him on Thursday. Jonathan came back again on Saturday. And basically what they did was they installed a brand new screen, a retractable screen that is just perfectly fits on the very back wall of the sanctuary. It perfectly matches a stained glass that's up front. Now, because we can retract it, that screen goes all the way up, and then you can see the beautiful woodwork in the screen. When we want to use it, we just hit a button that's located in the back of the auditorium. I mean, you know, where the tech booth is, they can just hit one button and boom, you know, the screen goes down and you can project what you want to. And when you're done using it, hit one button, the screen goes back up. It's really, really, really nice. And then all the lights that were hanging on that light tree in the middle of the sanctuary in the fourth pew, now all that's gone. It's all up on the big beams that are up in the air, near the ceiling. So when you walk in, you don't really notice it like you did before. You have the charm and the ambiance of the really nice older building. But you got the contemporary things in there too that you want to be able to have the great sound, the great video, and the well lit front. So very thrilled that we got all of that done. Took a lot of work. I am so appreciative of, like I said, Brian, who did a lot of the wiring work for us to get us to this point, and then Steve and Jonathan and Fred. Funny story, Fred has been joining us. So he's one of our newer parishioners, and boy, he just has been a lot of help and really seems to have enjoyed it. He was there most of the evening with us on Thursday, and then Saturday, kind of as a last-minute thing, Jonathan and Steve decided to go ahead and get those lights up there. When Fred showed up for church on Sunday morning, he said, "When did you guys do the lights?" And I said, "Well, we managed to do it yesterday." "Well, why didn't you call me?" I love it. You know, he has this sense of ownership of the church, too, and wants to be involved in the fun. I just have to tell you, one of the things that I am learning as a new church planter, and I talked to Steve on Sunday about this after church. We were both guilty of this. You know, we don't ask for help enough. I think there are people out there, if we're patient, who really want to help, who really want to do things, and we just have to find a way to, A, remember that, B, to ask them, and then C, be patient enough to let them do it, you know, in their timing and on their schedule. So anyway, great success. Now, of course, these guys are all pumped and they're all excited. They want to get moving on. The next thing that they want to get going on is they want to build a sound booth in the back of the church, kind of elevate it up, has some steps that go up to it, put a door so they can lock things up. You know, I'm still carrying some things back and forth every single Sunday, things that we just don't want to leave out there. You know, that we don't want to risk somebody just kind of walking away from, because after all, there's other activities, other things going on in this building throughout the week when we're not there. So when we get this next phase accomplished, we'll be able to kind of lock all that stuff up inside the sanctuary. And these guys, you know, they're talking about it and designing it. I love how this whole thing is flowing. I mean, now they've got a kind of a bi-level thing going. So, well, you're going to go up a couple of steps, you know, to get up to the sound booth. Well, that means we're going to have some space underneath. Well, that could be storage. So, you know, on one side we'll have a door where the steps go up. On the other side, we'll have a little doorway for underneath, and we'll be able to store all our things in there, and we won't have to, you know, go downstairs to get what we need for the sound booth. And then they're talking and say, well, you know, we need cup holders, and we don't want to be able to spill any of our stuff on our expensive equipment, so we're going to build in cup holders on the back wall so it doesn't risk, you know, hitting anything in the front. Now, again, I know this stuff is just kind of goofy and fun, but that's the point. They are taking ownership of it and saying, hey, here's what we can do. Here's what we can design. So I can't wait to just kind of release them and to see, you know, some of the things that they come up with. Got a few things on schedule here that I'm looking forward to. March the 23rd, just a couple of Saturdays from now, is going to be our new membership class. Put out the sign-up sheet this past Sunday for the first time. And I think we got 7 or 8, maybe 9 people sign up for it. And I know there's some other folks who are thinking about it. I'm hoping that we get about a dozen people attend our very first membership class in our new place. We have this kind of idea that you don't have to become a member if you come to the membership class. You could just come and check out Church Requil and learn about the history of it, learn about our goals and where we're going and who we are and what we're about, and just kind of, soak it all up. And then afterwards, without any pressure and without any hurry, you can decide yourself whether or not you want to become a member. If you don't become a member, that's fine. At least you'll know a little bit more about who we are, and you'll be able to have made a good decision about whether or not this is something that you want to be a part of. The class goes from 8:30 in the morning until about 1:30 in the afternoon. We have a continental breakfast at the beginning, and then we'll serve a nice Subway lunch in the middle, so you won't leave hungry. And you'll have lots of opportunity to ask some questions and to get to know some other people who are also joining up for the very first time. So looking forward to that. One of those things where really you cannot become a member until you take the class. We've had one lady who couldn't attend the last class. She really wanted to be a member. Said, hey, can I just become a member? I know. I believe everything. I'm right on board with you. I said, no, I'm really, really sorry. You know, it's kind of one of those requirements. You know, you just got to come to the class. So hopefully we offer this class a couple more times a year than what we did before. Talking just a little bit about last weekend before I introduce the talk to you. Last weekend at 11 o'clock, or about 5 till 11, I was, to be honest with you, just a little bit worried because the place was just about empty. And, you know, for two or three weeks in a row, we've had some, well, what for us has been a good crowd, 50, 60 people coming to church. Again, remember, that's about double what we started off with as we were moving into the place with a core group of 25 or 30. So we've been really excited about how that's been happening. But as I am sure many pastors are worried on Sunday mornings after the time change, I wondered how many people would be able to handle the, you know, fast forward of the hour, losing the hour the night before. And I think at 5 till 11, we might have had a dozen people at the church. And that might be stretching it a little bit. I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, are we coming off the rails? Pastor Paul Lintern, who, you know, lives at the church and who actually bought the building and has leased it out to us and has been a kind of a mentor to me because he's been in ministry for a long time and it's really helped me to try to, you know what to expect and to handle things. He's been warning me. He said, Mark, you know, I know your crowds have been good and people have been coming and checking out the church, but you're going to have a Sunday here pretty soon where just, it looks like nobody comes and everybody just didn't show up. And I don't want you to take it personal when that happens. I just want to forewarn you that it's going to happen. So I thought maybe when, you know, it was 5 till and we had less than a dozen people there, I thought, well, maybe this is the week that Paul has been talking about. But don't you know, just about everybody showed up. They just all came in right on time. I guess losing that hour, getting them there on time was about as best as we could expect. It was a wonderful service. I'm so enjoying seeing Pastor Steve back up front and leading our communion and prayer time. And you know, the more of other people that we can get involved and the leadership of the church and doing some of the other things in the church, and the less that I'm involved in doing some of these things that other people can do, I think it just makes it better for everybody. So we're seeing that happen. We had our next to the last talk in our My Story sermon series. Our last talk is coming up this coming Sunday. But this past week, the title of the talk was Character Driven. We looked at six changes that have to take place in order for our character to change to become more like Christ. Our sermon came from one of my very favorite Bible passages in Colossians chapter 3. So I encourage you right now, if you are someplace where you can stop and get out a Bible, then by all means do it. If you're out driving, of course, or exercising, or wherever it is that you find yourself listening to this podcast, and, well, I'll try to read most of the Bible verses to you inside of the sermon. But I hope that you do listen. I, as I shared on Sunday, I wish somebody would have sat down and talked to me about this when I first became a Christ follower, because I know for a lot of people, that initial Christian experience can be a lot of up and down. You know, am I in or am I not? Am I really a Christ follower? Am I not? Am I really making changes? Am I really becoming more like Christ? And of course, there's a lot of failures along the way. A lot of times when we fail to develop that Christ-like character, when we, you know, we get short-tempered or we get angry or we sin in some other way. Well, I want this talk to be an encouragement to you because it's a process. It takes some time. It's one of those things that there are multiple changes that take place, and we see them all in Colossians 3. So without any further ado, we'll go right to the talk. I'm not going to come back on the other end. Just let me say this to you. If you know somebody who could benefit from this talk or from this podcast, well, then I encourage you to share it with them. Would you do me a favor? I would appreciate it, and I'm sure that they will too. All right, let's get to the talk from this past Sunday March the 10th, 2013, character-driven, six changes that must take place for us to develop a Christ-like character. Thanks for listening, everybody. Have a great week. Want to continue our sermon series that we have been studying. We have been in a series that we are calling My Story. We're learning how to tell our life story in the best way possible. What's the story that we want to tell with our lives? What's going to be our legacy? When you're gone, what are other people going to say about you? What story do you want people to remember about you? You know, any good storyteller, any good novelist knows that a good character-driven story is going to do well. I love it when I'm reading a book and the characters are rich and there's a lot to read, a lot to know about. It's a crucial part of a good story. And the same thing is true of our Christian story. The Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. Now, Jana just read for us that if we put off our old self, that we are to put on our new self, right? Well, that's character. That's putting on our new Christ-like character. Most people who know anything at all about Christianity know that there's supposed to be some kind of a change that happens in our character. To be a Christian means to follow Christ, means to be like Christ. But how exactly does this happen? Sometimes we have the mistaken idea that this change is simply a miraculous one, that somehow God zaps us into Christians. You know, some of us have that feeling. You know, I know that the church background that I came from, that there was this miraculous thing that was supposed to happen when I prayed to accept Jesus into my life. Well, I don't want to say that there wasn't a miraculous thing. You know, any time that we become God's children, that is miraculous, right? But let me tell you, when you become a Christ follower, you're still that same old person. You've got Christ in you. That's new. But you still have the same old bad habits. You still have maybe good intentions, but you have the same consequences of life, things that kind of have been trailing you along. And what I have found is that oftentimes when people first come to Christ, they're expecting this big change to happen. And maybe for the first few days or even weeks, they can kind of on their own power and with their own good intentions live a certain better kind of lifestyle of what they have in mind that being a Christian would be like. But as is true of any new habit that we start, you find yourself, you know, kind of falling off the wagon, maybe stopping doing some of the things that you thought you were supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, because now you're not doing those things that you thought you should be doing as a Christ follower, you kind of wonder, well, am I really a Christ follower or not? And sometimes we have this tendency to go back and forth, back and forth. You know, I'm going to pray to receive Christ. Well, maybe it didn't take the first time. I'm going to pray to receive Christ. And then I live a certain good life, and then I fall off. And then I say, well, apparently I didn't get it the first time. I'm going to pray to receive Christ. And we go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All right? There is a word for that in the church that I grew up in. It was called backslidden. Okay? You were either a Christian or you were a backslider, but you couldn't be one or the other. I have since come to learn that all Christians are backsliders. I just want you to know that. Let's just get it out there, okay? The Bible tells us, and it's very important that we understand this. 1 John 1:8-9. It's not in your thing. I'm way off the map here, okay? This is called Holy Spirit preaching right now. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. And that any of us who say that we're not sinners, we have denied the truth within ourselves. Now, 1 John was written to Christians. is written to you and to me. So the question is not whether we are sinners or not. The question is whether we're Christ followers or not. And what we're going to do about changing our character into the kind of people that we want to become, that Christ wants us to become. I wish that somebody would have sat down and talked with me 30-some years ago when I first became a Christ follower and explained to me what I'm about to explain to you. Because there are changes that need to happen, but the Bible is very explicit about how these changes happen. And I want to go through, there's 6 changes that have to happen for you to change your character into the kind of character that you want to be. So I hope to this morning that you will take your Bibles and open it up to Colossians chapter 3. Because in this passage, we're going to learn about the 6 changes. There are 6 very pragmatic changes. Now please, as we get into this and as you're opening your Bibles, I don't want anyone to get confused. When we become a Christ follower, when we become what some people use the word saved, when we become a new creation, that is all Jesus. That is all God. There is nothing that you and I can do to become Christians. That was all what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the price. That's all grace. That's all His mercy. But now, once we are saved, becoming more and more like Christ is a cooperation between you and Jesus. It's a cooperation between you and God. There's both things happening. And if you don't do these 6 things that I'm talking about, you may be saved, but it's going to be awfully hard to tell. And frankly, if I were you, I'd be doubting whether I was saved or not. Because I think these are changes that happen, that you want to have happen when you become a Christ follower. Does that make sense to you? All right? So let's take a look at them, all right? What we learned, 6 pragmatic changes that happen when we become a Christ follower and that we want to become more like Christ. Number 1, a change of my vision. A change of my vision. We read it in the very first verse of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you got those programs out, I want you to, so there's a couple words in this verse I want you to circle. First of all, I want you to circle the word if. That word in the original language can be translated either if or since. In other words, there's an assumption that you are a Christ follower. Since you are a Christ follower, or if you are a Christ follower. In other words, there's kind of a conditional thing here. If you really are a Christ follower, or since you are a Christ follower, these are the things that's going to happen. Do you see what we're saying here? In fact, it's kind of a way of saying, wow, am I or aren't I? It's one way to be able to tell whether I am or not. If I really am a Christ follower, if I really have been raised with Christ, then here's what's going to be happening. I'm going to seek the things that are above. I want you to circle that word, seek. That verb is an imperative verb. It's not optional. It's not, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Do I feel like it today or do I? No, it's seek with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You want to be seeking the things that are above. Sometimes people joke about being so heavenly minded that they're not any earthly good. Have you ever heard of that? Well, the truth is that our heavenly focus changes how we think about pretty much everything here on earth. If you've got a heavenly focus, you're not going to think the same things about the things here on earth as you used to. This is really kind of a gold test for yourself as to whether or not your faith is genuine or not. It's a proof of authenticity. If you're really raised with Christ, your entire focus is going to be changed to the things that are above. You begin to recognize the importance of the eternal. And the things that are temporal, that are here on earth, don't have as great a value to you. You begin to value the character of Christ in you and in the world that renews all things and that makes all things new. Now, not only is your change of vision important evidence of your authentic Christian faith, but it's also the very first necessary step of changing your own character. Because when you recognize that Jesus is alive, that he is currently seated, is what the verse says here, seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is perfect, that he is faithful, and that we are nowhere as close to any of that, we begin to judge our character on the basis of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in comparison to ourselves. That's a very important change that happened. Because up until then, let's face it, most of the time we're comparing ourselves to other people. And we can always find somebody who's not quite as good as we are. Right? Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Right? You can never say that with Christ. Every time your comparison comes to Christ, every time your eyes are focused on him, every time that your vision is about the eternal and about Jesus, all of a sudden you and your character pales in comparison. And your heart's desire becomes, oh Lord, if I could only become more like you. Do you see? That's a very important first step that happens if you really want to change your character. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you don't get this first step out of the way, your character is never going to change to become like Christ. Because you're going to be comparing to what you thought was Christianity, how you were raised, what the church was, what you thought it should be. It may be your vision of what Christianity is, but it's not going to be the authentic thing. You only are going to get that when your eyes are on Christ. Number two, change. A change of my mind. First, I have a change of my vision. Secondly, I need a change of my mind. We read this in verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is a change of what we're thinking about. Now, it sounds very similar to number one, what I was just talking about, the change of vision. We're never going to come to the place where we truly set our minds on the things that are above unless we seek the things that are above. Would you grant me that? If you're not looking up, if you're not looking to Christ, if you're not looking to heaven, you're never going to set your mind on those things. A change of mind follows a change in focus. If you find that church and Christianity is really nothing much more than a weekly distraction from kind of the regular course of your life, something that kind of takes you away from what you're doing, something that takes you away from what you're thinking the rest of the week, then honestly, you haven't come to this point yet. I'm not here to be critical of anyone. I think this is a point where we just are honest with ourselves. Do I spend my week thinking about being with Christ and being with other Christ followers? Do I spend my time during the week thinking about the things that Christ has taught me and the Spirit has taught me this past week when I was in church with other Christ followers? Do I spend my week thinking toward the next week when I'm going to be with other Christians and I'm going to be learning? In other words, do I look at this time as an appointment with God? Do I spend time every single day in prayer and focus on him? Is it the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning? Is it the last thing I think about before I go to bed at night? Do you begin to see how this change of mind is so important? The Bible actually has a word for it, and it's a word that kind of has got lost in evangelical Christianity. It's called repentance. Repent, right? You know, when you see the guy out there, the street preacher, and he says, repent, 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 right? All that means is a change of mind. It's very simple. It means I was going this direction, I was thinking this way, and now all of a sudden, I'm going this way, and I'm thinking in this direction. It's a change of my mind. It's a change of, first of all, what it was all about me and my selfish desires, and now is a focus upon what is Christ-oriented and what God desires for me. If I'm focused, if you're focused on Jesus in heaven, and you discover that you have this real thirst and this real hunger to know more about him, a desire to pray to him, a desire to be with other people who are worshiping him, then you have set your mind to be changed like Christ. You have set your mind to be changed into the person that he has created you to become. And until you do that, all the other things are just sideline.
till you change your vision and you change your mind. Now, here's an important thing for you to know. God is never going to violate your free will. He could. He could just make you do it. God is all powerful. He could make you think anyway. He could make you act anyway. But God, in His mercy, has chosen to allow you to have a free will, to have a decision, to be able to make up your own mind. It's when you make up your mind to follow Christ that you can be said to be truly in love with Jesus. Because people who don't have a choice can't really choose love, right? So God gives you this idea, and He gives you this choice. Even if, and here's where the hard part comes, even if you choose to be separate and apart from God, even if you choose to say, you know, God, I can handle it. I got it. I can make my own choices. I can make my own decisions. I don't need your help. God will grant that wish for you. And the more you choose that, the more apart from God you will be. Until someday, you'll forever be apart from Him. Your choice, not His. Do you see the difference? You need to choose God. And if you change your mind and you change your focus to Christ, then all these other character changes that we're talking about here, that Jana read for us in our passage, can subsequently take place. But these two things have to happen first: a change of vision and a change of mind. And thirdly, you need to have a change of your instincts. A change of your instincts. Colossians chapter 3, first part of verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. This is not nice language. This is not poetic, okay? Put to death means to kill, to stamp out, to murder, to get rid of. That this is your enemy. This is your mortal, spiritual enemy. That either it's going to live or you're going to live, but not both together. It's you or me. Which is it going to be? And look at this list that we see beginning in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what? What is earthly in you? And then we get a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. No one has to work too hard to be like this. Right? How hard do you have to work to hate somebody? How hard do you have to work to be angry at somebody? How hard do you have to work to want to retaliate and to get back to somebody? Right? You don't have to work at that at all. That's just instinctual. That's a description of our old self. That's who we are apart from Christ, apart from any change in our life. The list continues in verse 8. Skip on down. Take a look at it with me. But now you must put all them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Have you ever noticed? It's not really hard to have obscene language come out of your mouth, right? It's hard to not have obscene language come out of your mouth, right? Which is harder, when you hit your thumb with the hammer to say, God bless you, or to say something else? Do you see what I'm saying? That's instinct. And the Bible here says that we have to put to death that instinctual. There's a natural and frustrating process that takes place with this change. I want you to know that. And some of you are really struggling with this. That's why I wish that somebody really would have sat down and talked to me about this when I first became a Christ follower. Because I so struggled with this. I was so frustrated. And not that I'm not frustrated anymore. I don't want you to get, I'm not trying to say at all that I've arrived. You know, Pastor Mark is just like you. I am working through these things just like you are. But with some maturity and with some experience and understanding how this works, I'm not quite as frustrated when I fail as I used to be. Because we can't do it by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We can't stop living in some ways that are ways we don't want to live. We try to put it to death. I hope that you try to put it to death. I'm not trying to make excuses here. But you need to know that if you've been trying and you have failed, maybe you've committed your heart to Christ, and then you tried to stop your sins, those things that don't please God, or start doing those things that do please God. And somewhere along the line, you just find that you can't keep it up and you give up. After a few days of trying, you fail, you give up. Well, there's five things that you need to know. You might want to write these down. These are all bonus. A little bit of space there, hopefully. First of all, you can never accomplish any of this in your own power. You can't do it alone. God's not going to zap you into doing it. But on the same token, you can't do it by yourself. It's going to be God's power cooperating with your power. Secondly, you can never completely achieve the death of what is earthly before our earthly death. Okay? Again, there's a reason why 1 John 1, 8, and 9 is there. Anyone who says they're without sin is a liar to themselves, deceiving themselves. When you sin, come to Christ. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. Okay? There's a process that we all must continuously go through. We can't accomplish it on our own. We can never completely achieve the death of what's earthly before our own earthly death. Thirdly, this is the whole point of grace. You need to learn to live in grace, receiving what we don't deserve. You don't deserve God's forgiveness. You don't deserve God's acceptance of you, even when you sin. Sometimes you think, well, God has forgiven me for all the past sins. But let me tell you, God has forgiven you for all the future sins. God knows what you're about to do even before you do it. And God says, I give you grace anyway. Not only that, but God gives you mercy. God gives you grace, but He also gives you mercy, not receiving what you do deserve. Fourthly, we have to continue working on this. You never stop working on this. This is not something where you ever arrive. God reveals new things to us all the time. God's working on me right now on some new things, things that I hadn't even thought about 10 years ago. And 10 years from now, God's going to be working with me on some new things there. Okay, we're constantly working on these character issues. There is no such thing as a Christ follower who doesn't struggle with sinful instincts. We simply get over some of the things that we used to struggle with and now struggle with new things. But there's always a sense of struggle that should be happening. And frankly, if you are sitting there in your pew this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Mark, I'm surprised to hear you say that because I don't struggle with sin anymore. God saved me from all of that. Well, my brother, I'm sorry. My sister, I'm sorry. That's not what the New Testament teaches. It isn't. There's no way that John would have written, if we say we're without sin. We deceive ourselves. We need to learn to live in grace, continuously working on it. And finally, and this is where the rest of this sermon takes off, we can't just stop doing something without at the same time start doing something else. You can't. You can't stop doing something unless you're going to start doing something else. Let's do an experiment, okay? I want you all to close your eyes. And right now, what I want you to do is not think about a bagel. Think about anything, but don't think about a bagel. Don't think about that bagel that's sliced down the middle that comes out of that machine at Panera. You can put some cream cheese on it. Don't think about that. You can't not think about it, right? Here's what you can do. You can open your eyes, by the way. The experiment's over. You think about something else instead of the bagel, and all of a sudden you can start thinking about something else. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? Some of you know this naturally. When you're trying to sleep at night and you're worried about something and you can't sleep, that's why we go to prayer. That's why we pray. You start thinking about something else. Sometimes I get out a book and just start reading it. Why? Because my mind is now thinking about something else. And before you know it, I fall asleep because no longer am I thinking about the thing I was trying not to think about. Okay? Does that make sense? So this is where the rest of our story goes this morning. We first need to have this change in vision, change in mind, change in instincts, but sometimes, sadly, and preachers are so guilty of this, some of the preachers I know of, that stop with this change of instincts. They preach against something, preach against something, preach against something. But what are they preaching for? today I want to show you what we should be preaching for, what we should be teaching for, the direction we should be going. Fourthly, we need a change in my knowledge. Change in my knowledge. You want to change your instincts, you've got to change your knowledge. Verse 10, Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Knowledge by itself is never going to make you a Christ follower. The world is filled with people who have studied the scriptures, who are a whole lot smarter than me, who know a whole lot more about the Bible than what I do, but they are not changed. Knowledge by itself doesn't change you. Jesus, after all, was most frustrated by the Pharisees of his day. Do you remember what he called them? He called them, in Matthew 23:27, whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but full of dead man's bones on the inside. Oh, man, did he have a way of just... I don't want to be like that. People who are so smart that know everything there is to know about it, but it doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't change them in any way. On the other hand, though, we have to study and we have to learn what it is that God expects of us. What does it look like to be a Christ follower? Sometimes we have erroneous ideas that have been really drilled into us by our parents or by the church that we used to go to or by what we have this vision of what God expects of us. And when we get into it, we find it's not really here. That God has this whole different game plan in mind. My knowledge might be warped. That's why in verse 16 we read this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me say that again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's read that part one more time. You might want to be underlining it, circling it, putting brackets on either side, or putting exclamation parts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, let's figure out creative ways of getting this word of life into my life. I'm memorizing it, I'm singing about it, I'm thinking about it, I'm getting together with groups of people and I'm studying it. In other words, this kind of becomes a focus of my life. I'm trying as best I can to put the knowledge of Christ through His Word into me. That's why it's so important for us to focus a little bit of time, hopefully for some of us even more, a lot of time into our study of the Scriptures. Because as I study and I reflect on God's Word, my mind and your mind is being renewed into thinking the way that God wants you to think. And you change your mind, you change your thinking. You see it? You have to have one without the other. If you don't change your mind, you can't change your thinking. But if you change your vision, you change your mind, you have a desire to change your instinct, all of a sudden I say, well, what is it that I want to be like? I'm changing what I know by studying the Scripture. And then fifthly comes a change of my practices. A change of my practices. Colossians 3:12-15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then we saw the list of things that Jana read for us today. When I change those first four things, when I change my vision, I change my mind, I change my instincts, I change my knowledge. When those four things happen, then I'm ready for this most pragmatic aspect of our Christian lives. It is pragmatic because it really is practice. This is also what I think is the most misunderstood thing about character change in the process of character change for the Christ follower. It takes practice. It does. Like anything else that you want to get good at, it takes practice. I'm guessing that you weren't always good at Zumba, but you practiced it, right? I'm guessing that some of you guys there in the middle weren't always really good at tablets, but you practiced using them and playing with them and you got good at it, right? Anything you want to get good at takes practice, and that's true in our life as well. It takes prayer, but it takes more than prayer. It takes practice. It takes God's Spirit living inside of you, but it takes more than that. It takes practice. It takes knowledge and study of God's Word, but it takes more than that. It takes practice. Have you ever known people that claim they have this authentic relationship with Christ, change in their character, and yet it's so obvious that they struggle with anger, struggle with hatred, struggle with jealousy, struggle with bitterness. Now, maybe it's just that they haven't arrived. And we should certainly be careful about judging. But it also could be this idea of practice. While we never arrive in displaying a Christian character, we should be at least growing in our display of it. You should not be as angry today as what you were 5 years ago. You should not be as bitter today as you were when you first came to Christ. You should not have the same problems today that you had 5 years ago. Remember last week we were talking about, or a couple weeks ago, we were talking about being a baby Christian just over and over again and never maturing? That's what we're talking about. There should be a change in your character. Never achieve it perfectly on this side of eternity, but we should be achieving it more than what we used to achieve it. Now, each one of these Christ-like characters that Jana read for us, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, all those things that you find in here, they all start with a recognition that we're failing to live up to the change that Christ wants in us, right? So that's why these first four things have to happen. I suggest that each week you work on a different characteristic. Because that's what characteristic is, right? It's the character or lack of character in your life. And that you choose something that you know that you're struggling with. If you're not sure, ask somebody who knows you well. All right? We don't hide things nearly as well as what we think. And then you decide that this week, I'm going to work on it. I'm going to practice. For example, if you struggle with patience, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but you know who you are, okay? You struggle with patience, you need to practice patience. Well, Pastor Mark, how do I practice patience? It's not that hard. You do those things that slow you down. Because patience at its root is being in a hurry all the time, right? So when you're driving, you get into the slow lane. You drive behind the truck. You go to check out the groceries. And you don't look for the shortest line. You look for the longest line. You practice patience. Some of you might be struggling with humility. Well, spend the week honoring the accomplishments of others. Make time every single day to write someone a thank you note, an appreciation note. I love it that you do this or that you are this way. In other words, taking yourself out of the spotlight and putting the spotlight on someone else. What you practice now, hear me out, what you practice now, and I know this sounds just horribly pragmatic, right? Sounds like anybody could be talking about this, right? But remember, the first four things that happened have to still be there. That's what makes this a Christian talk and not just a you can do it talk, okay? Anything you practice now over and over and over again becomes a habit. And once it becomes a habit in your life, hear me, once it becomes a habit in your life, here's what happens. It becomes your character. What kind of character do I have? It's what I habitually do over and over again. What do I habitually do over and over again? It's what I practice. Do you see how this flows? And what I practice comes out of a recognition of my vision being on Christ, my mind being changed to want to be more like Christ, a change of my instincts of how I'm not becoming like Christ, and a change in my knowledge as I read and I study. Now I can practice. And then finally, six, and we'll wrap it up here, a change of my dedication. Change of my dedication. We read this in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This last aspect is what really separates this entire discussion from nothing more than self-improvement to God-improvement. Okay? We change our dedication. Whatever we do, whatever it is that we say, we do it and we say it, what does it say? In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do something or to say something in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means in His reputation. It means to do it as He would do it. It means that if someone sees me doing or saying something, it makes them think about Jesus because Jesus has done a change in my life. It takes glory and honor away from me and puts it upon Him. Ultimately, to worship Christ, in other words, it's everything I do. It's everything I say, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Whatever it is that you work at, wherever it is that you go, whatever your job is, it turns it into a worship activity, doing it in the name of the Lord. We have a horrible, horrible idea that's been passed down to us through the centuries, really through the millennium, of some things that are sacred and other things that are secular. You know what I'm talking about? This church, it's a sacred place, right? When I am praying, I'm doing a sacred thing. When I am worshiping God and singing praise and worship music, that is sacred. When I take communion, I'm doing something that's sacred. And then we have this idea that we leave here, we go out those doors, and we go about our life, we go to our home, we go to our job, and now we're doing the secular, right? You don't have to be smart to figure this out. There's the secular things you kind of do, and there's the sacred things you do. This verse eliminates that. This verse says everything you do, whether you're in church or not, whether you consider it sacred or not, everything you do, everything you say, you do it in the name of Jesus. It makes it sacred. It takes away any separation between the sacred and the secular. It makes all things secular. It makes everything, excuse me, it makes all things sacred. Okay? And it turns everything into being separated to Christ. It turns everything, even your job, into being holy and set apart for Christ for His good purposes. Now, when we change our vision, when we change our mindsets, when we change our instincts, when we change our habitual way of going about things, when we change our knowledge, when we change our practice, and we give all of these changes to our Lord and Savior as dedication, as worship of Him, then we will find ourselves moving along the path of becoming like Jesus with His character. Our life stories will then become great character-driven stories. And people will say, man, you know, I knew Mark a long time ago, and I know Mark now, and there is a difference in Mark. And there's not a difference that I can explain any other way other than Jesus. And it could be your name as well. That is a great character-driven story. And I hope that it's a story that you want told in your life. Let's pray together.